Tonight, Revelation chapters 15 and 16, they go together. We'll consider them together, Revelation chapters 15 and 16. At this point in the chronology study that we have come to, we're getting very close to the end of the tribulation period. And at this point in the tribulation period, the world has been through an awful time for nearly 7 years. It began with the disappearance of multi-millions of people. It has endured wars without end. It has endured multiple natural disasters. It has endured plagues and wild beasts and weird creatures that seem to make science fiction horror movies come to life. They have seen the world changed and destroyed as they had known it. They have seen world powers and conflicts like they never could have imagined. Many, but not all, certainly, have invested their hope in a single man. He is like a god. They trust him. They look to him as their savior to their demise. For he is the Antichrist. And the end is just around the corner. In Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous." A sign in heaven. The word sign is often used in Scripture as the word wonder. It's something spectacular. And it appears that this sign consists of the seven angels that have the seven last plagues. For the verse in its entirety says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." It is great and marvelous. The word great is a word in the Greek language we're familiar with, mega. And the word marvelous suggests several connotations. This sign in heaven is mega worthy of pious admiration. It is mega beyond human comprehension. It is mega causing amazement joined with terror. It is mega extraordinary, mega striking, and mega surprising, all rolled into one. And the seven last plagues fill up the wrath of God. The word "fill up" has the same exact Strong's Concordance number as the word used by Christ on the cross when he said, "It is finished." This set of seven vile judgments will bring us to the brink of the end of the 70th week of Daniel and the tribulation period. There is a song in heaven. There was a sign and there is a song. And if you're going to have a song, you have to have singers. Verse 2, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." The singers are standing on a sea of glass that is glowing so much it gives the impression of fire. The singers consist of tribulation martyrs. These are the ones that have gotten the victory over the beast, his image, his mark, and the number of his name. In other words, they refused to receive the mark of the beast, and as a result, they were martyred for their identification with Jesus Christ. And God has given them harps, which they apparently will play to sing a song. And in verse 3, it says, they sing the song of Moses. If you recall, in Exodus chapter 15, Moses sang a song immediately following when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea on dry land and the Egyptian army was swallowed up in the sea. And it was a great victory. And Moses sings a song of great victory and triumph. And so here are these tribulation martyrs in heaven, and they are singing a song very similar to the song of Moses. It says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. The seven angels then are prepared for their assignment. And in this preparation, we have verses 5, 6, and 7. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Now it says the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony was opened. There are several references to the temple in heaven in the book of Revelation, but this is the only place where it refers to it as the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. There must be something distinct about this reference as opposed to the other references regarding the temple that's in heaven. It appears to describe a particular part of the temple in heaven, perhaps the equivalent of the Holy of Holies in the temple that was made here on earth, because after all, remember, the temple that was made here on earth was made after the pattern of the temple in heaven. In the innermost part of the temple is the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory dwelt here on earth. Undoubtedly, that is where God's throne is in heaven, where the Shekinah glory sits upon a throne in heaven. 11 times the ark that sat in the Holy of Holies on earth is referred to as the Ark of the Testimony. Example, Exodus chapter 40 and verse 21. I don't think you have that reference in your notes. Exodus chapter 40, verse 21. It says, and he brought the ark into the tabernacle, and set up the veil of the covering, and covered the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. I think putting all of that together, it's telling us that the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven is the Holy of Holies in the temple in heaven, where the mercy seat of God, where the throne of God, the God of mercy, and his Shekinah glory is sitting upon a throne. It tells us that the seven angels come out of the temple. They are gloriously attired in pure and white linen. They have high-waisted golden belts. And one of the four beasts, remember them from Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, four beasts that are around the throne of God. One of the four beasts, one of those four beasts, gives to each of the angels a vial or a bowl full of the wrath of God. And the scripture uses the word vial. Sometimes you'll hear them referred to as bowls. That's what a vial is. It's a bowl. It's the word, that's what the word vial means. It's a bowl, a bowl. Then it says in verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. Temple was filled with smoke. Remember when God appeared on Mount Sinai and the mountain was covered in smoke? That in that case, it was intended to shield the glory of God from the people so that they would not be overwhelmed by it, overcome by it. In this case, I'm thinking that the smoke has a different purpose. I think it is expressing the rage of God's wrath. Notice it says, "And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." God is about to pour out the fulfilling, the ending, the completion of his wrath upon the world. And this smoke fills up the temple. Nobody else is allowed to go in there. God is in there all by himself, and his wrath is raging towards those who have rejected him on the earth. The seven angels with the seven last plagues are dispatched to do their work. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 1. "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.'" And so we begin to look at these seven last plagues. Vial judgment number one, we find in verse 2. "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image." Note that this judgment affects only those who have received the mark of the beast. There will still be others. I mean, many, we saw in chapter 15, those who have been martyred for their faith and they're in heaven. There's still a lot of believers on the earth. Remember, one third of the nation of Israel will make it to the end of the tribulation period and be saved and go into the kingdom. There will be Gentiles as well, because some of the nations will be judged in Matthew chapter 25 and will go into the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, because they treated Israel well. And so there's a lot of believers on the earth, and so they will not be affected by this at all. This will only affect those who have received the mark of the beast. And it says that this judgment consists of a noisome and grievous sore. The word sore describes an abscess or wound producing a discharge or pus. It's not a pretty picture at all. And it's called noisome because this word is a word that means offensive to the smell. It's noisome in the sense that it smells terrible. And it's the word grievous is used because while the word noisome refers to the physical effect of this, the word grievous is describing the emotional effect on the people who are going through this. Grievous describes the physical torture and emotional distress that they will experience as a result of this terrible, terrible thing. Can't imagine what that will be like. Vile judgment number two, we find in verse 3. "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea." Now, in the second trumpet judgment, one third of the sea, that is salt water, the oceans, one third of the sea became blood. Now it simply says the sea, indicating that now all of the ocean water becomes blood. I have a suspicion that the effect of this is to confine mankind to land. it will be impossible for anyone to get on a boat and go anywhere. They will be confined to land because the entire ocean will be turned to blood. Vile judgment number three we see in verses 4-7. Verse 4, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Once again, in the third trumpet, one third of the fresh water, that's what the rivers and fountains of waters consist of, as opposed to the sea. The sea is the salt water. The rivers and fountains are the fresh water. One third in the third trumpet, one-third of the rivers and fountains of waters were turned bitter. Now it appears that all of the rivers and fountains of waters, all of the fresh water from the rivers and fountains are turned to blood. People will not be able to survive very long after this because they will be without fresh water to drink. In verse 5, it says, and I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Now note that statement, thou hast given them blood to drink. This is confirmation that we're talking about the fresh water that they need to drink. The only thing they'll have to drink is the fresh water turned to blood. That's confirmation that that's what that's referring to. But the essence of this particular statement by this angel is to declare that God is entirely justified in what he's doing. It says at the end of verse 6, they are worthy. Now, lots of times we use the word worthy to suggest something positive. But the word worthy simply means that the value of something is equal to something else. You are worthy to live, you can be worthy to die. We are worthy to live because of the worth that Christ has given us by his sacrifice on the cross, his death and resurrection. But these people will be worthy to suffer and die because they have rejected Jesus Christ out of hand. Their value will be so low that they are equal to the judgment that God is putting upon them. And it says in verse 7, and I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. God is absolutely correct in what he's doing, and he is perfectly justified in the judgments that he brings upon the world. The fourth judgment we see in verses 8 and 9. In this judgment, mankind will finally get to experience the global warming they have been so desperately wishing would come. Doesn't it seem like that? And the fourth, verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat. Yes, there will be global warming. And it might be in 7 years, it might be in 10 years, it might be in 50 years. We don't know when the Lord's going to come and when all this is going to take place. But it could be very soon. So when they say we only have 12 years to go, one of the politicians said that, right? 12 years till the world's going to come to an end. Another one didn't want to be outdone by that person, another one of these politicians said, we only have 10 years left. So it's been a short 2 years. We've progressed rapidly. Well, it could be. They might be right. It might be in 10 years that they'll be experiencing this global warming. Even so, come Lord Jesus. But notice that in spite of all of this, they still refuse to repent. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. Power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Repented not to give him glory. You remember over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21? It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What does it tell us there? They knew God, but they refused to glorify him as God. Well, these people know that this is coming from God, and they still refuse to glorify him as God. From beginning of time to the end, the hardness of men's hearts is manifested in exactly the same way. People in the tribulation period will know that God is judging them. Go back over to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15. Where it says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now this is at the sixth seal judgment. Since then there have been the seven trumpet judgments. There have been the seven thunders. And this is all the way into the fourth vial judgment. We're right at the end of the tribulation period. They have known for years now that this is all coming from God. But it says in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 9, they repented not to give him glory. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. We've already been told in chapter 6 they know that all this is coming from God. And they will not repent. And now in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 9, they will not repent and give God the glory he deserves. They just will not give up and accept God as God. They are determined to free themselves from God. Would you go to Psalm 2? The second psalm, Psalm 2, and verse 1. This is a prophetic psalm. And it fits in the context of the second coming. And it says in Psalm 2, verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They have imagined, the people of this world that have rejected God and refused to glorify Him as God, have imagined that they can break free from the sovereignty of God. They can break free from any accountability to God. They can break free from any control that God has over them. They can break free. And in the second coming, when they realize that Christ is invading from outer space, they will collectively, even though when we get to that point, we'll see they are actually intending to fight between themselves, they will join together in the end against a common enemy and believe that they can defeat Christ as He comes to this earth and finally break free from God. And I am convinced that the devil is preparing man to think that at the time of the second coming, with all these movies that they're making in Hollywood, which depict invasions from outer space and other creatures from other worlds coming with even greater technology than we have here on this earth, and man always wins. Well, that's not the way it's going to be. For notice he says in verse 4 of Psalm 2, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. It's such a silly thing for these puny little people on earth to imagine that they can break free from God, that God will actually sit on His throne in heaven and laugh. Vile judgment number 5, we see in verses 10 and 11 in Revelation chapter 16. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Now note, this darkness does not affect the entire world. It only affects the seat of the beast and his kingdom. This is the same as it was in Egypt when the plague of darkness was in Egypt. Only the Egyptians were affected by the plague of darkness. God is able to make certain parts of the world so dark it actually becomes painful. The seat of the beast, the word seat is the Greek word thronos, which is throne. It's where we got our word throne. So this is the throne where the beast is, where the Antichrist is sitting on a throne. This is the headquarters of his kingdom and the realm that he is in control of. Remember, he doesn't control the entire world. He only controls a portion of it. So it's only the portion of the world that the Antichrist controls that is steeped in this darkness. Probably includes the city of Babylon. And we'll very soon be looking at the destruction, the final destruction of the city of Babylon. Note how intense this darkness is. It says they gnaw their tongues for pain. Not only do these people refuse to repent, but they begin to say some very terrible things against God. Verse 11 says, and blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repent it not of their deeds. The sores are in the first judgment, and they still have them in the fifth judgment. These sores are sustained, and yet these people are so hard-hearted, rather than repent, they say some terrible things about God. To blaspheme someone, and you can blaspheme another human being, to blaspheme someone is basically meaning you use abusive language toward them. And that is a broad concept. The fifth judgment, or sixth judgment, sorry, sixth judgment we see in verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The significance of this will become more apparent as we study the actual battle of Armageddon. But let's review just slightly for a moment Daniel chapter 11 and look back there. And actually, I don't think we got to this part of Daniel chapter 11 yet, because it's really part of what leads up to the second coming. Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. Remember, in Daniel chapter 11, you have the king of the east and the king of the north. The king of the north is the Antichrist, and the king of the south is Egypt, and they have three battles back and forth. This is the third of those three battles. In verse 40, at the time of the end, this will be at the end of the tribulation period, at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, that is, towards the Antichrist. And the king of the north, the Antichrist, shall come against them like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. I would suggest that this battle begins prior to the time that the sea is made blood, and he gets stranded on land. And verse 43, he shall have power over the treasures of gold, over silver, and over the precious things of Egypt. The Libyans, the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But, verse 44, tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury, to destroy and utterly to make away many. Tidings out of the east and out of the north. Notice, the blue line is the Euphrates River. It goes through the countries today of Syria and Iraq. Basically, by drying up that river, the countries, the east and the north, will have free access by land to come down into the Middle East and come after the Antichrist. I think it clearly indicates to us that the countries of the Far East never are controlled by the Antichrist, and they will come with great force against him. And some nations in the north, perhaps Russia as well. It tells us in verse 13 and 14, Revelation chapter 16, Revelation chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, that this unholy trinity, made up of the Antichrist, Satan, and the false prophet, will send out demons to influence the nations of the world to come to do battle. Revelation chapter 16, verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. The dragon is Satan, the beast is the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And one frog comes out of each mouth, so there are three frog-like spirits These are demonic creatures. Verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now, Satan knows that Jesus is coming. And he wants all the nations to come together. He doesn't realize that some of them are going to come after him until they all realize that Christ is coming in the air, at which time, instead of coming after the Antichrist, they'll join together against Christ. But it is God's plan to gather the nations, even though Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet to send out these demons to gather the nations. It's really God's plan. It's God's plan to bring these nations together to the battle of Armageddon. Verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they shall see his shame. And he gathered them together into the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And what this simply tells us between verses 13 and 14 and verses 15 and 16 is that no matter how much Satan thinks that he is in control, God is still sovereign. The seventh vile judgment we see beginning in verse 17, the seventh angel declares the beginning of the end in verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. In verse 18, it tells us that the entire earth trembles at this declaration. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. God then prepares to send his final judgment upon the city of Babylon in verse 19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God. Now, he describes that in detail in chapter 18, and we'll look at that very shortly. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And major changes will take place in the earth's landscape. Notice in verse 20, every island fled away and the mountains were not found. That's interesting, isn't it? This seventh vial judgment ends with great hail falling out of heaven. Verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Now, the largest hailstone in diameter recorded was recorded on July 23, 2010 in Vivian, South Dakota. It was an 8-inch hailstone. And it weighed 1.9375 pounds, or just about 2 pounds. It produced an impact pit about 10 inches across in the ground. The heaviest hailstone ever recorded was recorded on April 14th, 1986, in Bangladesh. And according to authorities, which the authorities authenticated it, it fell during an intense, severe hailstorm on that day, April 14, 1986, and it weighed 2.25 pounds. And this intense hailstorm killed 92 people. The hailstones did. Now, 2-pound hailstones sounds pretty fierce, doesn't it? But this verse says that every hailstone was about the weight of a talent. In the Septuagint, it tells us that a talent in weight measurement was 130 pounds. like the hailstone you see in the picture smashing this car. That's not an exaggeration. Can you imagine hailstones weighing 130 pounds? That's more than a lot of you in this room weigh. And you would know it if it hit you. It's going to be fierce. The purpose of, people will still not repent and glorify God, even in spite of that. Verse 21, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. They blasphemed God. The purpose of punishment is twofold. On the one hand, you want to convince someone that they're guilty. On the other hand, you want them to repent. You don't want them just to know they're guilty. You want to bring them to repentance. First, you have to convince them that they're guilty, and then you bring them to repentance. This is why we punish our children. We want them to know that what they did was wrong, but we want them to repent and change their behavior. Well, there will be millions of people in the tribulation period, both Israelites and Gentiles, who will get it. Remember, the tribulation period begins with no one saved. All of the saved people are taken in the rapture. But there will be millions of people throughout the tribulation period that will get saved and understand that all of this has come from God. I get it. We're bad. We're sinners. And we must repent. They'll get it. But there will be many more millions of people who will retain the hardness of their hearts and refuse to repent. They may acknowledge their guilt, but still they refuse to repent. But God will be perfectly justified in judging these people. Revelation chapter 16, verse 5, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. Verse 7, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. While it may seem so extreme and so terrible, we must accept that God is perfectly justified in judging the world in the manner in which he will do so in the tribulation period. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the information you have given us. For us, it's not scary because we know we won't be here. But we fear for those who will be. And we pray that we might have the privilege of leading others to know Christ now, so that they might not have to endure this as well. But we acknowledge, God, that you are right in all you do. You are righteous in all that you do. You are perfectly justified in judging people who reject you. And we accept that and glorify you as God because of it. Because we believe in you. We trust in you. And we love you because you first loved us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.